Okay. We are in Matthew chapter 24, the Olivet Discourse. And just for a brief review, let's remember that in this chapter, Jesus is answering the disciples' questions concerning the signs of his coming and of the end of the age. And he is addressing in this discourse three different people groups. He is telling the Jews how his coming will look and be for them in verses 4 through 31. And then he is speaking to the Christians in verses 32 of chapter 24 all the way through chapter 25, verse 30. And he is telling Christians what the signs of his coming are for them to watch and what it will be like at the time that he will be coming for them. And then, after that, in chapter 25, Jesus addresses the Gentiles who are on the earth when he returns in the Revelation, when he actually returns to the earth to set up his kingdom. He tells the Gentiles there what it will be like when he returns and what will happen for them, what they can expect. Now, we began with the Christian section last time at verse 32, and we read down through about verse 39. But let's remember a few things that I was saying there last week before we get back into it verse by verse. I wanted to make the point that many times, if you want to compare what we will be saying about this with what others say about it, you're going to find that a lot of commentators and scholars speak of this entire discourse as being addressed to the Jews. And you'll find many of them talking about these things happening to the Jews. And we do not interpret it that way for several reasons. And I'd like to just state those again for you so that you can think about this. First of all, we feel that in looking at this carefully, there are things in the first section, verses 4 through 30, that state things to happen in a particular way. For instance, at verse 26 and verse 27, Jesus says, "If they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go forth. Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." He is saying, you don't need to look in a hidden place for me, because when I come to you, to the Jewish people, I will appear so obviously that it will be as clear as a lightning flash from the east to the west. It's just going to be very, very obvious, open and seen by everyone. But if you go over to this other section, about verses 42, 43, 44, he says, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will." That is saying that he is coming in a secret way for the church. He is coming in a way that we don't quite know when. When he comes for the Jews, they will be pretty sure that it's time for him to come. The whole earth will be looking for him to arrive, because things are going to be so destroyed, so brought down to nothing, that if God doesn't intervene, there won't be anything left. But he's saying here to Christians, it's going to look like in the days of Noah. And he says it will look very normal, and you'll think that, oh, it could go on for a long time, just as they did in Noah's day. It won't be like that. During the tribulation, it won't look like it could go on much longer. And people won't be marrying, giving in marriage, and so forth. So you would have to put days that looked like the days of Noah into the tribulation period if you were addressing this to Jews, which does not make very good sense. It will be very, very obvious that things are about as bad as they can get, and somebody's going to have to come and rescue us at that time. Another thing is that Jesus begins speaking in parables here. He talks of the parable of the fig tree. He talks of other parables. And we went back last time to Matthew 13 and we saw that Jesus told them that parables are able to be discerned by the church. It has been given to you, Jesus says, to understand parables. We have the Holy Spirit to help us understand deeper spiritual things. But to them, he says, it has not been given. And the reason being that to them it had been given and given and given. They had been told and told. They had listened and listened, but they had not heard. They had looked and looked, but they had not seen. And so he said, for that reason, you will be spoken to in a way that you cannot understand as a judgment upon you. So Jesus would not choose to give signs to the Jews in the form of parables if he were really going to tell them the signs of his coming and of the end of the age, would he? So there are just numerous reasons why.
Well, Carol, let me just say that the entire portion of the section to the Jews from verse 4 to 31 has no parables in it. Mm-hmm. And the entire portion from 32 to Matthew 25:30, that's the Christian portion, is almost all parables.
Mm-hmm. Also, thank you, Mark. When you get to the parable of the virgins, the 10 virgins in chapter 21, you would have to change a metaphor there and make it something different than it had ever been in Scripture, and that's not done. We don't change metaphors as we go through Scripture. Whatever they were before, they remain. And the metaphor used here is that of 10 virgins. The only time the word virgin is ever used concerning the Jews is when God calls them or speaks of them as the virgin daughter of my people. Now, the virgin daughter would be a young girl. In other words, God refers to the Jews from the beginning when they were being formed up as a people down in Egypt before they ever came out, before he ever called them out. They were his people, but they were like infants when they were in Egypt. They were just being formed. When they came out of Egypt and then entered into the promised land, that's when he says they were like a virgin daughter, because they knew me, they loved me, they kept my covenant, they were pleasing to me. But the virgin daughter of my people began to worship idols and became idolatrous and adulterous. And so from the time Israel was, say, a teenager through adulthood and on down through the centuries to now, she would be referred to as an adult, and she would be referred to as adulterous, the adulterous wife. And after a time, 70 AD, God divorced her. He said, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and give it to another people. And that was equivalent to setting Israel aside, divorcing her. And so Jesus would not be making reference to Jews as virgins. Virgins are bride candidates. Therefore, they have to be of the family of God. They have to, as Abraham looked for a bride for his son Isaac, he went to virgin daughters of his people. So we would have to keep the metaphor referring to bride candidates there. That's just not ever done. Good scripture interpretation doesn't switch metaphors in the middle. You keep the same reference that was first mentioned. So there are just numerous reasons here. And I think when people don't have the keys of three, it just is a disabling thing. The keys of three help us so much to interpret Scripture. If we know that there are three peoples of God, that He has His people, the Jews, then He established a new nation, He calls in Peter the church, a new nation. And all the rest of the people who were not Jews from the beginning of Scripture, they're called Gentiles. All the nations are called Gentiles. So you're either a Jew, or you're of the church, or you're a Gentile of one kind or another. You might be Argentina, and you might be Swedish, but you're a Gentile if you're not of the people group, which is the church, or the people group, which is the Jews. So you have three. And it would seem logical that Jesus would represent to each of the three groups what His coming was going to look like and what the signs that they could expect would be. So now, going back to verse 32, where we begin this Christian section, Jesus very obviously switches subjects, and He says, "Now, learn the parable from the fig tree." He has just said that when He comes for the Jewish people, He's going to send forth His angels with a great trumpet in verse 31, and gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That's going to be the culmination of Him coming back, reconciling to the Jews, and drawing all of His people from all over the world back into their land, which He's going to give to them. And that is going to be the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham to give him the land. Well, He's through there with the Jewish people, telling them what to expect. And He says, "Now, learn the parable from the fig tree." In other words, I'm changing subjects here. "When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that the summer is near." You will remember last week Mark spoke of how Jesus came up to the fig tree in Israel at one point in time, and He said, "I was looking for fruit on that tree, and I didn't find any." And He said, "Well, we'll dig around it, we'll fertilize it, we'll try to make it bear fruit again." It had already been given 3 years, which is plenty long for a fig tree. But God's grace, in His grace, He let them have another year there, according to this symbolic representation. But then Jesus came, and He didn't find any, and He said, "There shall no longer be fruit on you." He cursed it, and the disciples found it withered. And they said, "Look at that." That was a symbolic representation of the nation of Israel. Israel is represented by three different trees or plants. First of all, the vine. Isaiah says, "Israel is my vineyard, and I, the Lord, will watch it day and night, and I'll water it, and I'll guard it." And so the vineyard just represents God's people, the spiritual people, Israel. The olive tree represents covenantal Israel. Olive oil was used in the temple lamps, in the tabernacle lamps. It was used before God, significantly to worship God. So it represents God's relationship with Israel and the covenants with them. The fig tree, however, has nothing to do with spiritual things or with covenants. The fig tree just represents the fleshly people, the Jews, Israel. And it goes back to first mention. The fig was the leaf that Adam chose He covered himself. He covered his nakedness, which represents sin. He tried to cover his nakedness, his sin, when he fell, with a fig leaf, which simply is emblematic or symbolic of man's attempt to present himself to God and look good again, fix his sin problem in his own self-effort. Adam said, God will accept me because I'll cover this nakedness problem with this fig leaf.
And Carol, it also is symbolic, or it already also means loss of glory.
Yes.
Adam, before Adam fell, mm-hmm. he was probably covered with a covering of glory, like the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
But when he fell, he lost the glory.
Yes.
Covered himself with a fig leaf. That's just a sign of loss of glory. And mm-hmm. it's also a sign in Israel at this mm-hmm. time of the loss of glory.
Yes. Fig leaf, fig tree represents self-effort before God to try to justify oneself. And we find Israel, once again, in the condition of being a fig tree. Israel has, as Jesus says right here, its branch has become tender again, and it has put forth leaves. It had been cursed, had it not. Jesus had cut it off. Titus came, burned the temple, and people were scattered to the four winds all over the earth. It had been cursed. Now it once again is putting down a little root. Its branch has become tender. It's covered with leaves. It began to leaf out in the early 1900s. In 1948, we saw it really putting forth leaves. Today, it is all leafed out, fully leafed out. It contains as many Jews now as just about can be held on that tiny slice of geography. One day, they'll have the entire land grant that God promised to Abraham, and it will hold millions more. But right now, there are nearly 6 million Jews in Israel again, and it's very, very crowded. It's very difficult to find all of them jobs. So it is fully leafed out, but it's still a fig tree, except for those who are turning, and they are in the minority, to the Messiah through the witnessing of Jews for Jesus, Ma'oz Ministries, other Messianic churches there, which is really a small group of the Jews. It's just another leafed out fig tree. It's Zionistic, it's exciting, they have fabulous military and brilliant things that they do, but they don't see their Messiah yet.
I'd just like to add a little something here that has to do with Jesus is cursing the fig tree. It happened in Matthew 21. And the point that it happened is sort of interesting because it's just about 10 verses after he enters Jerusalem on the donkey, and the multitudes were going before him, and those who followed him were crying, Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, Who is this? And the multitude were saying, This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. And you know, that this was his presentation of himself mm-hmm. as the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And at that point, the chief priest and the scribes, it says in verse 15 of chapter 21, saw the wonderful things that he had done, and the children who were crying out unto the temple, saying, Hosanna, the Son of David. And they became indignant and said to him, Do you hear what they're saying? And Jesus said to them, Yes, have you never read out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself? And he left them and went to Bethany. And in verse 19, and seeing a lone fig tree on the road, he came to it, found nothing on it except leaves only, and he said to it, No longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. and at once the fig tree withered. Mm-hmm. So it was after that final rejection of him as Messiah that he cursed the fig tree. Mm-hmm. And in the same chapter, he will say in verse 43 to the scribes and the Pharisees, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation producing the fruit of it." So there's where he sets Israel aside and turns his attention to that one new man in Christ that he's going to raise up to be those who would rule and reign with him in his coming kingdom.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it's great to see that in its context, isn't it? So we have, that's what we have now, is Israel back in the land in preparation for God's dealing with them, readying them to receive their Messiah. And they are the fig tree all leafed out, and it's exciting because Jesus says in the next verse, "Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door." Certainly what we're seeing right now in Israel would make us feel that Jesus really is right at the door. Truly, Jesus says in the next verse, "Truly I say to you," he's being very emphatic, "this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." And that is telling us that the generation that sees the fig tree leaf out and all the things that take place in that time period will not pass away until everything is finished. He says, "This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Just more emphasis. What I'm saying to you right here, these words that I'm speaking to you, not just my words over there that don't relate to what I'm talking to you about today, but these words that I'm speaking to you right here will not pass away. They will come to pass. Heaven and earth will change. There will be a new heaven and a new earth one day. But these words will not change, he says. "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." He says there that his coming is known to the Father. And as the Son of Man, he did not know that, except that he was God. And so I believe that as God he knew it, but as the Son of Man he did not know it. As God knows everything, and Jesus is God. And so except that he is God, only the Father would know that. It's something that's kept secret.
There's actually a way of translating that verse that it can be translated, "If I were not God as well as man, even I would not know the day or the hour." Mm-hmm.
So he says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah." He has just said that you can't know, and for Christians, it will be very hard to discern because it's going to be like the days of Noah. And what were they like? The days of Noah. He says in verse 38, "As in those days which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away." The days of Noah were days when people were laughing and joking and enjoying life. They really did not think that what Noah was doing had any significance. They continually mocked him and laughed at him and thought that he was just an old fool doing something that had no significance whatsoever because everything was just fine from their point of view. All things had gone on just as they had from the beginning and seemed to have the appearance of continuing to go on and on. And as Jesus says here, they did not understand. They had no understanding that judgment was coming. A flood was coming. A flood from the time of Genesis represents a judgment. Until the flood came and took them all away, judgment was about to befall them, and they didn't know it. They had no understanding. And he says it's going to be like that. Just the Son of Man, the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Notice he uses that word, the coming, in verse 37. The coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. He had talked about his coming in the Jewish section. Over in verse 27, he said, just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be.
And that's at the end of the tribulation period.
Mm-hmm. Can you see that those two comings are different? I mean, the word coming, the Son of Man's coming, is used in both places. But obviously, his coming in verse 27 is going to be of a different nature and character than his coming in verse 39. He's going to surprise them, according to verse 39. Nobody's going to understand that he's coming. They're going to be just living normally, marrying, giving in marriage, eating, drinking, having a good old time.
So that will be at the beginning of the tribulation period.
Mm-hmm. Yes, it's going to come as a surprise for Christians. I think we are not going to be as surprised if we've studied and we know that the fig tree is very much leafed out and we're watching what's happening in Israel, then we can have a pretty good idea that we certainly need to be ready every day, right now. And we're not going to be as surprised as some. But he is coming when he is not expected. He goes on to say that he's coming at a day when nobody is going to expect it. So, very different. Jesus is coming. We speak of the second coming as one event, but it does have some parts to it. He will first come in the rapture to take out the church, and that way will only be coming into the midair. Only those will see him who are taken up. The world will not see him. No one else will see him come. It's just going to be a mystery as to how all those people left the planet. But the other way that he will come, it will be open and obvious. It won't be a secret coming. He will come all the way down to the earth when he comes as the lightning flashes from the east to the west. But he says,
and there will be signs in the heavens, and powers will be shaken, and it'll be one of the noisiest and most. It'll be
climactic.
It will be an earth-shaking event.
Yes, it will. The rapture will not be, except for what will happen as it occurs and the difficulties that will ensue.